Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
The scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 8. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa.
This month, as we're reflecting on our faith in Him, the verse, or a piece of a verse that we're going to keep in mind is from Galatians 3:26. If you would, let's all say this together, and then we'll say where it's found as well. "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." Galatians 3:26. We're thinking about what it means to be in Him. And it's a good reminder that in Jesus we are all sons and daughters of God. We're His children through faith. We've been going through the last few weeks a study of the book of Acts. And we've looked to see how the kingdom spreads. It begins in Jerusalem, but that spread continues outside of Jerusalem. And we're going to see in this chapter that it continues to realms that some Christians might not even have anticipated. I was a little nervous a few years ago now when I got a request to help my father-in-law remodel a bathroom in their home. I was nervous until he told me what our job was going to be that day, which is we were going to be taking down a wall. So demolition is a lot easier than some of the detail work that I don't know very much about. And so you can take a tool, you can take a sledgehammer, and you can say, "Here's the area, we need this gone," and I can handle that. In fact, just a few years ago, when one of the walls needed to be taken down in a classroom upstairs, one Saturday, there were several guys who got together, and we had, you know, people who were sort of supervising us. We weren't unsupervised, but we were taking down that wall. That was easy to do, just taking turns, swinging the sledgehammer, getting all of that out of the way, clearing it out. It's kind of easy to do that. There are some walls that are really easy to take down. But then there are other walls. There are walls that are harder to take down, and it's not a physical thing. Some of these walls are difficult to take down, not because they're physical, but because there are other elements. In one of his most famous poems, Robert Frost described that conundrum in The Mending Wall. It begins, "Something there is that doesn't love a wall." And essentially is a conversation between the narrator of the poem and a neighbor. That statement, "Good fences make good neighbors," shows up a couple of times in this poem. And so the neighbor is saying, taking care of this wall, taking care of this fence is going to make good neighbors. And the narrator is questioning whether or not that's true. And one of the statements that the narrator makes is, "I'd like to know, before building a wall, what I'm walling in or what I'm walling out." And that seems to be pretty important, doesn't it? Because there are definitely times when a fence and when a wall and when a barrier of separation is helpful. We know that. There are times when those kinds of things are needed. But there are also other times when things might be walled in or walled out that aren't so positive. And some walls that need to be torn down. In fact, during the time period around the Holocaust and in World War II, one of the things that the Nazi regime would do was build walls in cities to create ghettos. And so in Poland, for example, they would construct a wall, and you would have the Jewish population or those that they were trying to sort of keep away from the rest of them. In some cases, that included other groups. And they'd put them all together, and they'd wall off a certain area, and disease would spread more quickly, and food would be harder to come by, and life would be incredibly difficult. Some walls need to be taken down. It's been a long time now since the Berlin Wall came down. And we realized that the reason that wall existed was not just because of physical elements that made it hard to take down. There were political elements. There were elements involving different groups on both sides of the conflict, and that made it a monumental moment when that wall came down. There's some walls that need to be torn down. This past week, I was spending some time in Birmingham, Alabama, for a gospel meeting, and one afternoon, I drove into downtown Birmingham and visited the Civil Rights Museum. And one of the most striking events that happens, if you've ever been to this museum, is as you watch the introductory video, the screen goes up, you back into place, and you actually walk into the exhibit through where that screen had been. And when the screen comes up, the first thing that you see as you walk into that exhibit are two separate water fountains. It's hard to describe how striking and how heartbreaking that vision is. There are some walls that need to be torn down. And humanity has always struggled with that. And many times those walls come up based on differences and based on different backgrounds and different perspectives. And what happens in Acts chapter 10, in the passage that Hugh just read for us, that's the beginning of a major wall that was being torn down. And Paul would describe that in Ephesians chapter 2. There's a passage that we'll read a little bit more later, but notice what happens in verse 14 when he says, "He himself," meaning Jesus, "is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity." The both groups that were separated by this barrier of a wall, both groups that came together and that Christ made peace, as Paul is describing it, were the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Gentiles is a term used broadly to refer to any group that wasn't one of God's chosen people, the Jews. And so what Paul is telling the Ephesians, the mystery of the gospel is that that barrier that divided them was broken down. There are some walls that need to be torn down. And that's the message that Peter was learning. In order to build faith in the early church, they needed to tear down walls. Now, it was right, if you were living under the Old Covenant, to do everything that the Old Covenant said. In fact, that's what God wanted. All through the Old Testament, we see the challenge of God's people that would be around these other nations, and they would be influenced by them, and they'd start intermarrying, and they'd start worshiping some of their gods and some of their idols. And so it makes sense that God would time and time again tell the people of Israel, "You need to be separate. You need to make sure that you are doing what's right, that you're obeying the law of Moses." That makes complete and total sense. Now, under the new covenant, Jesus has come so that salvation can reach everybody. And it was a real challenge in the first century for Jews who had grown up for generations viewing another group of people a certain way to tear down that wall. And so it happens in Acts chapter 10 that Peter, who Jesus has already told is going to be given the keys to the kingdom, Peter, who we've already seen in Acts chapter 2, stand up with a group of Jews and proclaim for the very first time in recorded history, the very first time ever, that Jesus is the Son of God and that you can repent and be baptized and you can be part of the church. He has now this opportunity to help tear down this wall. Building faith requires tearing down certain walls. And there are a couple that we see both in Cornelius and Peter, some barriers that had to be overcome. The first was, we have to overcome the wall of pride. Pride can build some barriers in our lives. And the way that I can overcome the wall of pride is to ask this question, who is this really about? So in the passage that we just read, these first eight verses, we're introduced to Cornelius. And Cornelius seems to be an exemplary person. In fact, when we read about centurions in Scripture, they're overwhelmingly presented in a positive light. Every centurion that comes up is presented positively. And Cornelius is a centurion who has a great deal of power, who it seems because of his position in the Italian regiment and the cohort that he's commanding, it seems that he has hundreds of men at his disposal. I mean, this is a high-level individual. And he's also a good person. He's giving money to the Jews. He's described in Scripture as a God-fearing Gentile. And that seems to be a technical designation there. We see that in other places. And so he might not have been what we would think of as a proselyte, someone who had fully converted to becoming a Jew and had gone through the covenant of circumcision and all the things involved with that. But he is a God-fearing Gentile. So he's showing kindness. He's sharing his faith with his family, with his household. He's a devout person. And yet, he was humble enough to obey when God came to him and said, here's what you need to do. Cornelius is a good person. God says, that's great. I've noticed the life you're living. Now, I have something for you to do. And later on, Peter's going to come. And they're going to see, because of what God has done with both Cornelius and Peter, Cornelius is going to be converted. He's going to become a Christian along with his household. He was a good man, but he was humble enough to obey when he knew obedience was necessary. It would have been really easy for Cornelius to say, do you have any idea who you're talking to? Do you know who I am? Do you know how much money I've given? Do you know how many people I've helped? Do you know how good I am with my family? Do you know how much authority I have? And you expect me just to send these messengers to a fisherman who is staying with a tanner in Joppa that I don't even know? Cornelius is someone who had a pretty high level status in society. And you expect me to come and listen to him? But he obeys. And not only is Cornelius converted in the sense we think of it in this chapter, but in another sense, Peter is converted in this chapter. So if you're in Acts chapter 10, let's keep reading and see what happens after Cornelius sends these individuals out. On the next day, in verse 9, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. But he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. Now, I know you may feel like when waiting for a meal to be prepared, you've fallen into a trance before. Or maybe that comes after the meal. Well, this is a different kind of trance here, because Peter's going to see something incredible. In verse 11, he saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Again, a voice came to him the second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked directions for Simon's house, appeared at the gate, and calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who is also called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you, but get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself." Peter here gets two separate messages from God. First, he gets this dream. This vision, where you have this huge sheet lowered down. And it might be hard for us to imagine just how repulsive unclean foods would have been to a Jew that lived in the first century. So just try to imagine the most repulsive food you can think of. I mean, something that just causes a reaction in you where you think, there is no way. And Peter proudly proclaims, "I don't ever eat that. I don't ever eat anything that's unholy or that's unclean. That's not the way I live. I'm too faithful to do that. And then God tells him not to call anything unclean that he has cleansed. It's interesting to me that he does this three different times. It's kind of a theme in Peter's life, that there's repetition involved. And so when Peter denies Jesus, he does it three times at the end of John's Gospel. Jesus asks if Peter loves him. He asks him three times. He's really driving home that message. Here, Peter gets another message, and he gets it three different times to make sure that he understands. So when that second message comes, that, hey, there are some servants here, and I have sent them, and you need to go with them without misgivings, Peter's able to figure out what to do. And I want to notice just a couple of things in these next few verses. When Peter goes and asks who they are in verse 21, they respond in verse 22, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear a message from you. So he invited them in and gave them lodging. Now, this isn't Peter's home. He's staying with someone else. But Peter is already beginning to understand that overcoming this barrier of pride is going to mean, instead of pridefully standing up and saying, I never eat anything unclean, God is saying, you're missing the point. I have cleansed everything. I have cleansed all foods. In fact, if we look back in the Gospels, we see that what's happening here is continuing what Jesus has already said in Mark chapter 7. Because in Mark chapter 7, as we flip back there, we read Jesus in a discussion saying, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated? Thus, he declared all foods clean. Now here Jesus is in a conversation by saying, it's what starts on the inside of a man and comes out. That's what really makes you unclean. He was dealing with folks who had gotten so focused on the outer aspects of cleanliness, they weren't thinking about what's happening on the inside. And so we get this note that Mark gives us, almost kind of that parenthetical statement. By doing this, Jesus was declaring all foods clean. He was hinting at the fact that there was going to be a time when those dietary laws, clean and unclean foods, weren't a dividing line anymore. So now Peter is seeing that lived out. And Peter is humble enough, when he gets a message from God, not to say, don't you understand, I've lived my whole life this one way. Don't you understand, my parents and my grandparents, don't you understand how important this is? When he hears a message from God, he's humble enough to obey. And so I have to ask myself, is the wall of pride keeping me from doing what I need to do? Cornelius wasn't too proud to obey. Peter wasn't too proud to obey. Am I too proud to step over this barrier of pride and do what I need to do? Is there something in my life that I know from reading Scripture needs to be different? But if I were to make that change, I'd have to admit that I hadn't been living right. Other people would have to know that there had been an issue in my life. People whose opinions I respect and I care about would have to know that I hadn't been doing what I should do. And that wall of pride comes up. Do I really want to admit to someone else that I've gotten something wrong? Or that I haven't done something? I mean, look at everything that I've done. Just like Cornelius could say. Just like Peter could say. Both of these guys would have impressive resumes of being faithful to God. But because of that, both of them, Cornelius, who was not yet a Christian, Peter, who was and was baptizing others, both of them had faith in God that when they encountered the truth, that faith caused them to obey. And so if I truly want to be faithful, when I encounter a truth from God, that means I want to obey it. So maybe I feel like I've been a pretty good person, a pretty faithful and religious person, but I start reading through Scripture and I think, well, do you know, I've never been baptized. You know, I've never really thought about what that means. I've never thought about what it means to become a member of the church. I mean, I've done some great stuff, but I haven't really done that. Maybe I need to follow in Cornelius and Peter's example and be humble enough to obey. Or maybe there's something that's happened since I've become a child of God that I'm afraid to let people know about? Maybe I stand up and say, no, I've always done this and I've always done this, but there's one area I just don't know if I'm willing to let anybody else in. Some walls need to be torn down. The wall of pride is one of those. But then the other one that we've already touched on a little bit is a wall of prejudice that exists. The wall of prejudice that exists where if we have the wall of pride, we're asking the question, who is this all about? The wall of prejudice asks a different question. How am I reacting? Am I reacting based on things that I've learned in the past or I've thought in the past? Cornelius is willing to overlook the differences between the station in life he had and Peter had, between the backgrounds he had and Peter had, and now Peter is willing to do the same thing. Peter is willing to overlook the differences, and he invites these men from the household of Cornelius, this Gentile man, to come in and have lodging at the house where he's staying. He's going to go with them, and he's going to do something that would not have been something Jews would have done, which is initiate a visit to the home of a Gentile. And when we read later in the chapter, he comes in, and Peter begins to realize that God is showing him in real life what he was showing him in that vision as well. I've already mentioned Ephesians chapter 2 and the passage there, but there's also another New Testament passage that gives us further insight into this in Romans. In Romans chapter 2, beginning of verse 28, where Paul's writing to a church that's really struggling with this division between Jews and Gentiles, and he says, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor a circumcision that was which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. Paul's writing to a church that was dealing with Jewish Christians who really valued what was on the outside. And he's saying, no, the name Jew and the name of an Israelite had always been associated with following God. And he said, the one who follows God, that's not contained in these outward things. It's contained in what's happening inwardly. In fact, there's something incredibly significant that takes place in Acts chapter 10 when Peter is there. If you're still there, let's look down a few other verses. As Peter enters in verse 25, Cornelius meets him and falls on his feet and worships him. And Peter does something significant. He raised him up, saying, stand up, I too am just a man. Time and time again, both Peter and Paul remind us that human beings are just that, human beings. Peter was a faithful human being. So was Paul. They didn't accept worship. They pointed worship to God. And so he began to talk with him. He found many people there. And he says in verse 28, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. This wall of prejudice in Peter's life that had had a place back in the law of Moses when God was concerned that his people would be influenced by other nations. It was never a prejudice that was motivated by any sort of racial or ethnic differences. It was a faith issue for God. Paul wanted his people to be faithful. He still wants his people to be faithful, but he wants us to understand that message of faith is for everybody. And Peter is beginning to understand that. So he hears Cornelius' story. Cornelius tells him what happened. And Peter says in verse 34, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. I love that expression. What does it take to become a Christian? To fear God and to do what is right. Fear God, keep his commandments. Fear God and obey him. That's a pretty good summation of what it means. Well, what if someone's different than I am? Do they fear God? Are they obeying him? But what if someone grew up differently than I do? What if they speak a different language? What if their family does things differently? Are they fearing God? And have they obeyed? If we're fearing God and obeying God, that's what Peter says we're called to do. And in fact, there's something incredible that happens as he begins to give the same message he gave in Acts chapter 2 about Jesus of Nazareth, about what he has done, about who he is, that he is the judge in verse 42. And while Peter is still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. What we have here in Acts chapter 10 is almost like another day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, there were Jews who feared the Lord that were all around. And Peter proclaimed them about Jesus. And the way they knew that message was from God is because the Spirit came down and confirmed it. Those miracles of speaking in tongues were not just done for the sake of amazing people, but for confirming this message is from God. So now in Acts chapter 10, as Cornelius and all these people are standing there, the Spirit comes down on them the same way the Spirit came down on the Jews. A lasting confirmation to Peter that this message is for these people. And that now the gospel is open to everyone. And that's important because there are two other times in Acts chapter 11 and in Acts chapter 15 when Peter is going to retell this story to other Jewish Christians who are having a hard time understanding it. And he's going to explain to them, here's how God made it known to me. He didn't just give me a vision, but he made it known to everybody who was there just like at Pentecost. It was a confirmation that this was a wall that was no longer going to divide people. And so Cornelius and his household become the first Gentiles to become Christians. We've had Samaritans become Christians in Acts chapter 8. Now you have Cornelius and his household becoming Christians in Acts chapter 10. Neither Peter or Cornelius was willing to let those dividing walls keep them from doing what is right. And so the question I have to ask myself is, am I allowing differences that I have with someone else to keep me from doing what I need to do? I mentioned a few weeks ago about spending time with the Salt River congregation that Graymere supports. And one of the neat things about being there was not only are there multiple ethnic groups that are represented there, but even among the Native Americans who are part of that congregation, there are 6 different tribes represented there. And everyone is working together, and everyone is seeking to serve God. It's a reminder of what happens in the church, that it's not just about one specific group, it's about everyone, in every culture, in every language. That's why missions are so important when we think about foreign countries, and that's why outreach is so important when we think about what's happening right here. It's interesting to me that when Cornelius sent those men, Peter invited them in and gave them lodging. He didn't hold them at an arm's length. Outreach to people who are different than us is going to require us forming relationships and getting to know them. It doesn't take a whole lot of energy for me to spend time with people who are just like me. That's kind of easy to do. But if I really want to spread the gospel, if I really want to share it with others, I've got to be willing to reach across some of those lines that society would have divide us, and to see people as souls that Jesus died to save, whatever the differences they might have from me, and to say, you know what's more important than anything else is fearing God and obeying Him. And I want to form a relationship with someone so that I can tell them about Jesus. I love the way I see that happen here. I get the privilege of kind of getting a different perspective than a lot of other people because I get to see things that are happening in this congregation constantly where people are reaching across barriers that others might let be dividing walls. I love that. I want Acts 10 to remind us to keep doing that and to think about the powerful things that can happen when we don't let pride and we don't let prejudice keep us from doing what we know we need to do. You see, if we have those sorts of barriers in our lives, it's going to be hard for our faith to grow. Because building our faith is going to require tearing down those two walls in particular. That pride and that prejudice against others, it really limits us. And you may have seen this picture a few years ago about a turtle who, when the turtle was little, got caught up in one of those little milk containers, a little plastic ring. And I need to tell you that the turtle is fine. I checked this online this week. His shell is still shaped that way, but it's living in a preserve and is fine and everything. But this made the rounds because what happens when we allow something to limit us like that is our faith isn't able to grow. Our outreach isn't able to grow. I'm not able to grow the way I need to be if I'm letting some of those things hem me in. We need to know what we're walling in and we're walling out. And when it comes to the gospel, we're reminded that it's for everyone. No one is walled out of an opportunity to submit to God's will. There is something that doesn't love a wall. We found out that the gospel is not content for us to build walls between ourselves and others, but rather to break those down in the Christ. Do I need to tear down any barriers in my life this morning? It may be that you need to tear down that barrier of pride. Maybe you've always thought, I'm just living a good enough life, that's going to be enough. But now you know you need to become a child of God. Maybe it's that barrier of prejudice. Maybe you're here this morning and you've had some ideas about Christians. And you've thought, I don't think I ever want to be involved in a church or be around other Christians. But you realize from God's Word, that needs to be different. If you need to turn your life around, to put Christ on in baptism, and begin sharing that message with others, you can do that this morning. It may be that you need prayers, that you feel yourself struggling against a limitation. You're allowing something to limit your growth, and you need us to encourage you. If you'd like to pray with a couple of our elders right out this doorway at the end of our worship service, there are a couple of elders who'd love to pray with you and talk with you. Or if there's any way that all of us can help you. We're a family working together, and we're working to reach out to those around us. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand, as we all sing together.